All right, Ephesians chapter number 5. As you know, I'm a pretty simple-minded person, and simple things excite me. And I was reading my Bible this week, and I tell you, I hope you're being blessed lately, because I sure have enjoyed preaching lately. God has just renewed my vision about so many different things. It's just blowing me away. But I was reading something, and an obvious truth we know from the Bible, and we've heard several different times, but maybe I'm just slow and this won't mean anything to you, but it's something so simple, and it hit me in such a way that I thought, could this really be as small and as big as it really is? And so we'll see, and I'll probably stumble my way through this just because of pure excitement. But in Galatians 5, Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll start. Galatians 5. I said I stumbled my way through this. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 is where we'll start. I'm going to preach something tonight that's called the reality of faith being a fruit of the Spirit. The reality of faith being a fruit of the Spirit. Now, familiar passage of Scripture, and I've read it probably so many times, you've read it so many times, but it hit me in a way that I thought, wow, faith. Well, let me read the verse for Galatians 5 and verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, from Galatians 5, we see the fruit of the Spirit. It mentions several, but one of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. So, Father, would you let this sink in tonight in such a way that it would change the faith of every hearer tonight? In Jesus' name, I ask this all. Amen. Now, this is so incredibly... Oh, thank you, Lord. This is so incredibly good. Because here's... The Bible is true. I was wanting to say if the Bible is true and have you say, and it is, but the Bible is true. And faith is a fruit. And since that is true, fruit is not something that happens all on its own. And I was thinking within this simple verse here is the embodiment of why, you've heard me say this so many times, why is it that we have so much knowledge, so much information, so many studies, but as far as true Bible Christianity is concerned, faith really is at an all-time low. I mean, there are not great acts of faith, there's not great confidence in faith. I mean, basically, faith today on the whole scale, not necessarily meaning here, but on the whole scale is just righteous people that are scarcely saved, like the Bible defines that. People that know they're saved, and it just pretty much about stops there. But when you look at their lives, it's just like everything else, just like the world, except but they say, I'm saved. And I say, I'm saved. Now, I've lived that road. I've been in that rut, too. But here, it tells us something that if we'll catch the magnitude of this, I believe your faith will change. And I believe you'll start to have faith like we see in the Bible. And I believe you'll start to have faith in such a way you'll realize, wow, this really is the Word of God. Like I said, Sunday I was having breakfast the other day, and I was reading my Bible, and I like the way the lady said it. She came over to me, the waitress did, she said, is that the Book of God? And I said, yes! You know what I mean? It didn't take me much to get me excited. Just little things get me. I was like, yes it is! You know? And I got to tell her how I got saved and how God really worked through the Book of God. Amen. So it is the Book of God, but it's even better when you know the God of the book. Amen. Praise God for that. But taking notes just so I can organize my brain and not run everywhere like I do so often. Number one, I want you to recognize the power of faith. The power of faith. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we know if you're saved, hopefully you enjoy reading Hebrews chapter 11. If not, let's get out a defibrillator right now, and let's restart your heart, amen. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, again, we've got all the information, Bible studies for absolutely everything under the sun. But why is it, but yet still, God's people today live as if they have nothing to hold on to, no substance? They can give you the right answers. They can tell you why they should believe this, why they believe that. But when it comes to actually living and embracing the Christian life, there's no substance. And also, faith is the evidence. Now, substance is powerful. Because substance is something that's not empty, it's real. And remember Solomon? You know, all he said, everything is vanity, you know. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. But substance is different than that. Substance is something you actually hold on to. And that's powerful. I was thinking about how the Bible says, what is your life is but a vapor. You know, I've taught this before. You know, many people, while their lives, they are so tired all the time, they're trying to catch vapors. They're trying to grab a vapor out of the air. Think how exhausting that would be if you skip trying to grab the vapor. And that's what the Bible says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. When you try to grab your life, hold on to your life, you're trying to hold on to a vapor. And you never can do it. All you do is exhaust yourself out. But it's also the evidence. Now, evidence does a lot of different things. Evidence is powerful. Because that's the proof. Amen. You can rest when you have the evidence. Amen. You know with a certainty. But where is that? Where is that today? Even the statement I started out with when Pastor Stone was preaching at the men's breakfast, how he said that you need to be able to look somebody in the eye and tell them that you have something missing. Where is the evidence in the heart of a believer that can honestly look a lost person in the eye with their wealth and their riches and everything and say, you have something missing? And you should know and have a zeal and excitement there where you would not be able to back down and know that you've got something they don't have. And not because of, I don't mean it arrogantly, but Christ within, the hope of glory. That's not just anything you have inside of you. That is the Lord Himself. And that is probably one of the most powerful things you could ever imagine, because without substance, without something real, there's not really much to go on for. I can remember when I was in university, with, in the eyes of everybody else, having the whole world before me, all the potential and everything like this. And, I can remember so many times thinking, man, what is this all for? Okay, I've got all these academic honors. Yeah, I'm going to get a good job one day, maybe get my big three-bedroom brick home, which was the dream back then, you know, and a couple cars in the driveway. But then what? But then what? I'm just going to work and have money and maybe travel, and then, but then what? And I remember thinking so many times, I ought to just drive off this mountain, because that's nothing to live for, you know? Because, I mean, especially one of the blessings of being an athlete, I will say on the secular side, is that to experience an earthly high and euphoria and to really to put on the pedestal in such a way to think, wow, if this is what people live for, and to see how empty it really is. Because people live to be put on the pedestal, whether it be for their some type of achievement, maybe for beauty, maybe for money, maybe for possession. People, that's what they live for. So they look at what so-and-so has, and I thought I had that, and it was nothing. It was vanity. It was no substance. And it granted me no security, no evidence, no proof that my life really meant something. Because I saw how shallow it was. But faith, it's the substance of things hoped for. And it's the evidence of things not seen. Now, I'm not going to read the whole list or everything goes into Hebrews 12, but we'll just read a few here. I said, by faith Abel, offering to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Looking at verse 4, Hebrews 11. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated. See, this is a good one. That he should not see death and was not found. Where did Enoch go? He was walking with God 300 years and we haven't seen him since. Amen. Woo! Faith did that. It was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself, God's personal God, received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And I like this, I would say that, therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, and the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith. I wrote a note here. Every supernatural act in the Word of God took place because of faith. Every supernatural act. Make a mental note that every supernatural act in the Word of God took place because of faith. Now, faith is a fruit. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Now here's where the help starts happening, if you haven't got it already. And what's the prerequisite to faith? Well, how do we get faith? If it's a fruit of the Spirit, then that means, now think about this, now we know a little bit about fruit here. Every fruit has to have a tree, has a vine, some type of stem before there's fruit. You don't go out into a field and you see a bunch of fruit just sitting there all on its own. You don't go in a field, oh, there's a bunch of apples laying on the ground. No, it had to be connected to something. They eat fruit that we know had to come from something. Now, the faith, since it is a fruit of the Spirit, y'all already know or met, right? It comes from the Spirit. So again, everything keeps pointing back to, we must be filled with the Spirit. Again, if you catch this, if you think about this, that's why you can't study enough to increase your faith in and of itself. You can't learn enough to increase your faith. You know, you can take your Bible and you can study about fear all day long. You'll never overcome your fears unless there's some Spirit to bring some faith to overshadow that fear. Now, think about it. Now, anybody saved tonight? Amen. How did it happen? Okay, there was the Word of God. And all of a sudden, and the Spirit of God said, this is true. And when the Spirit of God said, this is true, there was faith to make a decision. Anybody pray for salvation before they got saved? More than once? I mean, I did. And so, what was missing? The Spirit of God to give the faith. There was intellectual knowledge there, and there was information there. But until the Spirit of God activated what the Word of God says, there really wasn't faith to make that decision. And once you did make that decision, all of a sudden, you're like, whoa, how did I miss this? How was it so incredibly simple? Amen. I think of things that things I prayed for in the past, and I think, well, I don't understand why this didn't work out. And even myself, different fears. I used to have one of those precious promises Bible. What do you call them? I don't know. Book of Promises. You open the book and it's got every fear, anxiety, everything, all the different verses. And I can read those verses and still be just as scared before I start. read the verse in anger and still mad. Because there was no faith, there was no Spirit to produce the fruit of faith. And we must, in order to have faith, which is substance, which is evidence, we got to have some Spirit in there. And if we catch the magnitude, the significance of that, that's why he said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. That's why religious people are some of the meanest, most judgmental, most hypocritical people that there are on the face of the earth. Because you can be religious and not have the Spirit of God in you. and we wonder sometimes, and you think that's why many people don't want anything to do with what they think is church or God, because of religious people that have Bible information but no spirit, to have the faith to actually carry it out. And for the child of God that who was born in the Spirit, he has a continuing spirit. Now, again, every fruit must have a tree or vine or root or something come into existence. Faith must have the Spirit. Actually, you don't have to hold your place, I don't think, but Genesis 1. We read this verse over there. We'll read it again just so the Spirit of God can impress it in your heart. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form. It was without substance. It was void. It was empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Changed everything. The Spirit of God moved. And God turned nothing into something. Now, Isaiah 61, this is good. This is good. As you've heard me say more than once, not because I came up with it, but because it's just true, God is, the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example of everything. Isaiah chapter 61. God in the flesh is going to come down and he's going to do what? Acts of faith we've never seen before. And he's going to speak in a way that we've never seen before. And he's going to manifest power in the flesh that man does not know anything about. How's he going to do it? Well, verse 1 of Isaiah 61. How does Jesus tell us what his strength is? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The Spirit of the Lord makes a difference. Why could Jesus preach the way he preached? The Spirit of the Lord. Why he preached good tidings to the meek? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Why did Jesus know he had the answer to brokenhearted people? The Spirit of the Lord. Why could he proclaim liberty? Why could he look at a captive and with beyond a shadow of a doubt proclaim liberty that, hey, you can be free? The Spirit of the Lord. And he says, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, all by the Spirit of the Lord. Luke chapter 4, we see that he restates what he said in Isaiah chapter 61. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse number 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. That means he's good news to the poor. How could Peter and John look at this lame man at the temple and they command him to look on them, and they know that the guy wants money. But they knew they had something they could give him better than money. And they knew they could say that, and they knew they could back it up without thinking, oh, yeah, sure, buddy, you just don't want to give me any money. And can you imagine going downtown Toronto, and if we had the same power of the Spirit, we have a heyday downtown. So everybody with their hand out, you know. Cast some devils out of some of those people. Who knows what would happen? But they said, silver and gold have I none. How do they do that? The Spirit of the Lord. For such have given out thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. How can they do that? They had good news for the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That means you can actually get over stuff through Christ. We don't see that too much today, do we? People hung up on stuff from years. Why? They read the Bibles, they go to counseling, have all the answers, but they just can't get over it. Why? There's no faith. The Spirit of the Lord has to move that faith to move. And, you know, it's amazing. God is so good. You know, in preparing this, it's funny how God tests you. I had a series of most hateful texts I've had in quite some time today. And New York came out of my heart, loved it. And I thought, wow, Lord, this is amazing. God is so good. You know, and I thought, this is exciting. And because the fruit of what God was teaching me through the Word of God actually came out. I didn't have to go look through a few verses to not get mad about it. But the fruit came. It was there when I needed to be there. Now, where are we at? And preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Just so you have the Bible here, we're talking about the prerequisite to faith. What do you need to have the faith? What must be in order? What is the root? What is the tree? What is the vine? We read this verse a few services ago. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Now, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now liberty is freedom from restraint. The power of acting as one thinks fit. That means, okay, this is what God wants me to do. I can do it. I have liberty to do it. Without any restraint or control. That's what liberty does for you. The Spirit of the Lord does that. And so the Spirit of the Lord, guess what, activates a faith that says, you know, it doesn't matter what everybody else is saying. The Bible says this. I can do this. It doesn't matter when everybody says this is hopeless. The Word of God says there's hope. And so I trust in hope. And things can happen. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, liberty is such an amazing thing. It's freedom. And I wrote down this note here. You ought to think about this. The lack of the manifestation of Christian liberty is why rebellion is so attractive and so popular. Because what are rebellious people? They're not restrained by anything. It's attractive to anyone that's not walking in the liberty of the Spirit, myself included. You know, there's sometimes I've laughed at somebody, maybe go off on somebody in society. I thought, man, I wish I could say that when I wasn't filled with the Spirit. Why? Because there's no liberty for me. Because I feel like I'm trapped. I'm in chains. But the Spirit of the Lord gives liberty. You know, because once you have the Spirit of the Lord, then you go into a situation, and because God's with you, what God wants to do, God will do. Amen. And it's amazing. That like when I was in the military and I sat on top of a hill with a 50 caliber machine gun, I thought nobody's coming past me, you know. I never even saw wartime. But I mean, just the magnitude of the power behind that thing, I thought, wow, who's going to get past this thing? Imagine the Spirit of God Himself inside of a believer, when a person is yielded to that and knows that God is in them and they're walking where God wants them to walk, then Psalm 27 verse 1 makes a lot more sense. The Lord is my light, is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Why? Because God's in me. What in the world could I be afraid of? You know, that makes sense. You know. Now, prerequisite. Now, I think you're catching the drift of this. Faith. If the Bible is really saying what it's saying, that faith really is a fruit, that means I just can't, on my own, just bring up some faith when I want to. See, faith is not some strong determination or confidence, you know. Ministries, you know, I'm for accountability. I think that's good. If we make ourselves accountable, it helps us not get into trouble, you know. But at some point, we have to be Spirit-led, or we'll just look for an opportunity where nobody's watching, you know. A lot of ministries have men accountability and good things. It's good to challenge one another. Say, hey, you're reading your Bible, you're praying. If a brother or a sister struggling with something, and you have a good Christian friend, they can keep you accountable. But at some point, you got to walk with the Spirit, or you don't really have liberty over that. You'll just be afraid they're going to call and find you in sin, instead of saying, you know, God gave me victory over that. And a lot of churches are built so much on accountability that there's still not really any liberty. There's behavioral modification. But when the Spirit's there, the Spirit's liberty, and then you can be able to do what God wants you to do, how He wants you to do it. Now, Spirit of the Lord, okay, source of salvation. Why is it when a person first gets saved, they feel like they can do anything? Because they've yielded to the Spirit of God, they've been given eternal life. And guess what? Now, catch this out. this is good here. Now, okay, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Okay, when you're saved, you are what's called eternally justified. Nothing can change the fact that you're a child of God once you get saved. So that faith that you have on the day you're born again, you live eternally based on that. You can, once you have exercise that faith by yielding to the Spirit of God on that day of salvation, you can backslide, and guess what happens? God will chasten you. Why? Because you're living by that faith. That faith that made you one of His children meant God won't let you go. You can't have that clear conscience over sin like you used to. Even if nobody knows about it, you're still bothered about it because you're living by that. You're living by the faith that caused to be born again eternally. That doesn't change. And that's what the Bible says. If you be without chastisement, you're bastards and not sons. Because why? Because there's no faith to live by. Okay, now, as we walk this earth, Paul said, I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Because that's how he had a clear mind. So he could be lived by, so he could be justified by living by faith. And so he was able. So faith could be born as he yielded to the Spirit, because he doesn't have a conscience that offends God or offends man. Then there is the fruit of faith to do what he wants him to do. Now, that leads us to what is the problem with faith? What's the hindrance? Or what is the peril? Whatever word you want to use. What stops the chain? Well, first of all, we'll turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Said Paul, said, I want to understand something. Now, what are you doing here? He's saying. He said, now receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Well, how'd you get the Spirit? Was it by your good works or was it by hearing of faith? Well, you know, you heard it. Now he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's problem number one. We try to operate in the flesh. When this was burning my heart, I sent this to a preacher friend of mine. I said, this is amazing. Now, I want you to think about, okay, here's me as a preacher. If Satan can get me to operate ministry in the flesh, now that's what I've given my life to, gospel ministry. Even if it seemed like a good idea, a reasonable idea, if I can do it in the flesh, the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is what? You might know? Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Somebody say it like you know it. It's sin, right? I think it's James 4, 17, something like that. So whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So that makes me as a preacher more susceptible to sin. Reactionary to sin. Instead of having victory over sin and believing that Christ had victory over sin, that affects everything. Timid in preaching, timid in witnessing. Why? Because whatsoever not of faith is sin. And so if I can do it and how it affects every area of my being, because I've given my life to that, and if I'm operating the flesh, that which I gave my life to, unstable in so many different areas. And we see it all around. And pastors and preachers and ministers, because they begun in the Spirit, again, the Word of God, when Jesus says, the words I speak in your spirit, in your life, you yield to that, and what happens? You, by the Spirit of God, you're born again. And then all of a sudden, we try to think, well, this, I got to keep this thing going. The fruit, again, being filled with the Spirit, very simple. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why could it be that simple? Well, why is it so hard to read your Bible more than just whatever amount of time it is when there's nothing else going on in your life? You ever have a day all by yourself and you think, well, I'll just do nothing, spend time with God? You couldn't because of so many other distractions. Even if you even have your day off, if you don't even on holiday, you can't hardly do it. Why? Because Satan knows that that'll fill you with the Spirit of God. He knows. And everything we do is distraction. You know, and our minds are filled with so many good things, so many information things. And we wonder why there's no faith when we actually need some faith. Because we're not filled with the Spirit. We're filled with everything except with the Word of God. I read this, actually my brother was telling me about the testimony of some guy. Years ago, a guy was coming into his house, and had a newspaper on his shoulder, under his arm. You know, he's visiting this preacher, and he said, hey, excuse me just a second. He said, you're welcome here, but your newspaper's not. The guy didn't have anything in his house but the Word of God. He said, you can't bring that newspaper in my house. It's back 1700s or 1800s. Imagine that today, man. We can't get away from it, you know. But the guy was used for some mighty exploits for the Lord. Now, the peril, okay, once we start operating in the flesh, then all of a sudden there's no spirit. And if there's no spirit, that means there's no tree in an apple without a tree, there's no apples ever to come into being. And a Christian without the Spirit, that means there's no fruit of faith. We can go through the whole list, but we're talking about faith tonight. For this. And how simple it is when we begin to operate in the flesh, even when we try to think things up. That's why, you know, I like quotes of good men sometimes. But, you know, a good quote can encourage you and inspire you, but at some point you got to have some spirit. You got to have the Holy Spirit to move you. The Word of God, speak yourself a song of the Spirit to flow. And then the Holy Spirit says, that's right, trust that. Then you believe that, and all of a sudden you get into a situation. There's faith when you need it. Now, where are we at here? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Are we still here? Are we with you? Amen. Amen. Verse 30, it says, Ephesians 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Another peril of the faith, problem of faith is grieving. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, grieve means to give pain of mind to wound. It also means to wound the feelings. Well, I thought about this. Well, and how would you wound the feelings of the Holy Spirit? Well, I thought, well, this is amazing. Well, it's very simple. God tells us, can anybody think of a characteristic of God that might cause you to think his feelings could be wounded? He tells us about himself. A characteristic of God that might make you think that his feelings could be wounded easily. Absolutely. He's a jealous God. And I was thinking about this. God is so amazing. Now, you know, how many believe it's a biblical truth that we're made in the image of God? Amen. Okay. Anybody ever been around little children before? Anybody ever notice a characteristic by little children? They're easily jealous. Easily jealous. I'm amazed, you know. And you know, it's a child having six. I told my wife the other day, I was on the phone with Yodi. And Mike Morgan went ballistic. He was quiet and subtle, calm until I got on the phone. Then all of a sudden he got jealous because I wasn't talking to him. And he got wild and everything. He tried to go to the back bedroom so I could hear, couldn't hear. Well, the phone went, I lost my signal. But anyway, what point I'm making is, I told him, well, good to see something never changed. Because without exception, every single child has done the exact same thing. We get on the phone. Because they're jealous. You know what they want? And it's not enough. They want to have your attention. And guess what? When they're talking to you, they want you to be looking at them. Now, keep thinking about that. When you're reading your Bible, what are you looking at? When you come to church, what are your eyes on? What are you looking at? Are your eyes on him? And God is a jealous God. And that grieves the Holy Ghost. Now, hold on. He tells us here, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 5. I think there's one I wrote down here. We'll start there. Exodus 20. He said, actually, we'll start in verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of thy fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate thee. Now, in Exodus 34, since we're there, Exodus 34, it's in the book of Exodus. Exodus 34. In verse 10, he says, and he said, behold, I will make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels. That's kind of sound like God will do miracles. Such as have not been done in all of the earth or in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that I will command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. God said, get of anything that even reminds you of the enemy. Why? For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Like God said, once I drive these things out of your life, these enemies, He said, you get rid of anything that reminds you. You cut down, you break down their altars, you break down their images, you cut down their groves. That's what the Bible talks about. For the child of God, it is a shame even to speak of those things that are done unto them in darkness. And why? Because it grieves God. Anybody ever seen a happy, jealous person? And when a person's jealous, they're grieved. They're bothered by that. And God's grieved by that. Now, this is the beginning that leads to the actual quenching of the Spirit. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. Grieving leads to quenching. If you're in a relationship and there's jealousy, eventually what happens, if that jealousy is not dealt with, then there becomes a separation, a break off in communication. A break off in intimacy, a break off in fellowship. Why? The Spirit's quenched. Same thing happens with God. And once the Spirit's quenched, guess what? Then that's just like getting rid of the tree. And if there's no tree, there's no vine, there's no fruit. And if there's no tree, if there's no Spirit, then there's no faith. No matter how hard you try in the flesh, no matter how much you do, if you quench the Spirit of God, then there is no fruit. And again, it makes sense why we have all the mechanical means under the sun to teach people about God, about how to do ministry. And yet, when it comes to actually do ministry, there's no faith because there's no substance. There's nothing to hold on to. Nothing we can really rest in to see God move and to see God work. That's a great peril. And if we really understand the magnitude of that, then we'll go back and think, well, you know what? It is a priority. It is an absolute necessity that I be filled with the Spirit of God. It's not a good suggestion. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for apostles. It's not just for people that we consider to be super spiritual. It is for every single child of God because God wants all of us to live by faith. And we can't live by something that there's no root to produce it. That's why going to church just isn't enough. You got to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself of songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And you know, it all goes back to, again, starting, it's just as simple as the day you got saved. You heard the Word of God, which is a form of the Spirit. Because Jesus said, John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. And then the Holy Spirit illuminates, because the Holy Spirit is that teacher. And it says, what the Word just said, that's true. You got a choice to make. You can grieve, you can begin by grieving the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is trying to look you in the eye and say, this is true, you're like, your friend or your life or whatever you're looking at, instead of looking at you, kind of like you have a couple together, and somebody of opposite sex walks by and they're looking at each other, and the guy or the girl turns their eyes that way. That's trouble, isn't it? And imagine God, he's trying to have your full attention, and he's saying, you got idols in your life, and you're looking at that idol walk by. He's saying, remember I spoke to you? Remember you said you said you repented of that area, but you kind of, you hadn't got rid of that thing yet. He's still holding on to it, you know, and God's kind of jealous about that. There's grief there. And then finally it gets to the point where they're just quenching. And see, and this is the significance of this. Now, turn the feet back to Galatians. And we'll bring this to a close. Galatians 5. Now, Galatians 5. This one is so absolutely incredible because now the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know what? You can kind of manufacture love. You can fake love to a measure. Because love is an action. You can do things that kind of soothe your conscience by being that you're a loving person. Joy. You can't have real joy, but you know that's why people are inundated with pleasure. Because pleasure gives a false sense of happiness. So you can have a counterfeit joy, it's pleasure. That's why Satan, everywhere he's in, eyes, something to make you do. Even like I said about sports, what is sports? They keep that euphoria, that high, you have some victory. That's when I was depressed in ministry. And 20 years ago, I really got into playing basketball because I could go win something then when I didn't feel like I was winning anything in my life. I had a false joy, peace. Well, you can do so many things to kind of subdue yourself. That's why we like amusement. What does it do? You know, I can think of time. And when I discouraged, I really got into Westerns, the old Westerns, when the good guys always won. Because, and you sit there, you just don't think. You're just like, And it gives a false peace. And long suffering. Through discipline and training, you can make yourself endure certain things. I think that's why athleticism is at a high. You got strangest people trying to run marathons. You got all these things trying to conquer something, to try to prove some discipline in themselves. Long serving, kind of like temperance also. Well, anger management to help you be all these different types of things. Gentleness, those things are coached through behavior modification. Goodness, people, strangest people want to do good deeds just to make them feel good about themselves. And meekness, like I said, that's kind of a form of humility. And the Bible speaks about a voluntary humility, which is not of God. That's a false humility. And again, the temperance, there's the self-control, the athleticism, things we can do to discipline our bodies and discipline our minds. But you know the one thing you can't counterfeit? That's faith. Because all those other things you can kind of fake and do something that gives a resemblance of it. But there's nothing that will give the substance to your heart like faith will. And evidence is that proof. There's nothing else will prove like faith can. That's why, again, we're a place in religion today where, man, it's just people are flying off. It's like people on the merry-go-round. You ever seen little kids? They're on the merry-go-round, somebody's spinning fast or cartoon or something. They hold on as long as they can, and one by one they start flying off because they can only hold on so long. And religiously speaking, people are flying off. They're working hard. They're holding on. But they've got to have some faith. And they will never have faith unless it is recognized that faith is only produced by the Spirit of God. We must be filled. When the Spirit of God speaks to us, we must yield to the Spirit of God. Embrace the Spirit of God. Follow the Spirit of God. And then what will happen is these fruits will come forth. And then we'll find ourselves as we speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. All of a sudden, we'll be in a situation and there'll be faith to do whatever God wants us to do. Just like you heard when you heard the gospel message, again, that day, the Spirit of God says, you know what, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will save you forever. And you believed it. You believed it. And guess what? You gave your heart to Christ, and you got up, and you said, I'm saved. There was joy, there was elation, there was peace, and there was faith. And even if somebody didn't believe you, you didn't care if they believed you or not, because you knew what happened in here. Amen. And it was undeniable. And that's the way we can still live our life. And we see that in people in the Bible. Hebrew children. We're not going to bow down to some false god. So we're going to put you in a fiery furnace. Well, now, That would have been a politically, you know, think about this. You know, wouldn't it be in a good time to say, well, they don't play the music all the time. So surely, whatever time, if we can just bow down this once, no. To everybody else, it didn't make sense. No, they had faith that honoring God was the most important thing that their life was here on earth for. Wow, that takes faith, doesn't it? I mean, think about that. How many people today really believe that honoring God is the most important thing that your life on here is earth for? Now, we know the verses. We are His workmanship, so we belong to Him. We're His. He has created all things for His pleasure, right? We talked some weeks ago, it's His salvation, right, brother? It's His, isn't it? Amen. And, I thought one of the mistakes I made in parenting, I told our kids that everything was all ours. We come to the house, you know, just so they wouldn't feel like, you know, that, you know, they didn't belong or whatever, whether it be resources, groceries, anything like that. If I make money, it's our money. But no, it's not. It's God's. Everything in our house is God's. So that demands that we treat everything in our house the way God wants us to. Every inch of our home is His. And He reserves the right to tell us what to do with it, how to use it, how to operate it, how to live in it. It's His. And as we, in the end, and us, as a husband and wife, Ephesians 4:21, I think it is, or maybe 5:20. Well, I'm right here at Ephesians. I can look at it. I don't have to guess. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord, the husband and wife lead the example. Say, well, okay, this is God's. So if I'm doing something that's not according to God, then my wife has the right to, you know, that's not, you sure that really is what honor the Lord? And I can say, hey, this is my house, woman. No, I can say, oh, dear, you're right. This is God's house. And I said, dear, you know, I just start hearing about this. I can say the same thing. And she can say, you can't tell me how to run this house. I said, no, it's God's house. See, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord. And then everybody says, you know what, you know, we're going to work together to make sure God's house is what He wants it to be. That's what makes home work properly. That's what makes the church work properly too, by the way. Now, but the reality is, you understand, I have a good habit of overemphasizing something, but I can't emphasize enough to where if you want faith, you're going to have to be a Spirit-led individual. There's no other way. If you're struggling with a faith area right now, I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, if you'll ask God, there's some area in your life that's not surrendered to the Holy Spirit. There's something that you know that you are not in submission to. And once you clear that up, I promise you also on the authority of the Word of God that you'll be amazed how faith will spring forth. You know why we don't believe God can do hardly anything in that book? Because the Spirit's been quenched over here, and God can't really tell us anything new. Think about a child sometimes. You know, when you get to a child, you can't tell him nothing. You know, they're obstinate. They have their own opinion. They have their own way. And until something shakes them up, then okay, oh wait, okay, you are talking to me. But God is merciful, and He's long-suffering, and He shakes them up a lot of different ways. Sometimes circumstances. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes He just uses the message by someone that loves Him and says, look, I don't want you to live your life spinning your wheels, wondering why you don't have faith and trying to have boldness, trying to have all these things when, you know, you could have it all. Because the Bible says we have all things. It says He's already given us all things to pertain to life and to godliness. Well, where are they at, we might ask? Well, they're hidden behind the door of faith. And until there's that yielding to the Spirit of God, and there's that simple instruction to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I tell you, if they're the door of endless possibilities. Like we preached on Sunday, go home, tell our friends. You know why there's nothing to tell our friends? That the great thing the Lord hath done? Because there's nothing He can do if we're not listening. if we're grieving the Holy Spirit and we're not yielded to the Holy Spirit, and again, the Spirit, again, the Word of God, we speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. The Spirit of God said, yes, that's right. You walk in the Word of God. As you're led by the Spirit of God, you are directed by, and all of a sudden, you're in a situation you need some faith, and it's right there with you. It just kind of comes to the top. And here's the amazing thing about it. You have an act of faith. You don't really know where it came from. You know, God is, I've had wisdom to help people at certain times, you know, and at that moment, I didn't beg God for wisdom to give it right then. It just kind of came. There's times I said something to somebody who was in difficulty, and I thought, where in the world did that come from? You know, because I wasn't thinking that way, and that verse, I probably thought, man, I hadn't heard that verse in I don't know how long. And it came from God. Because for that moment in time, there was some fruit. You do not have to live a life squandering with no liberty. God's really meant for His people to be in control of things. And we read, and you understand what that means from the Bible. I mean, it doesn't mean we won't be persecuted, things like that. But when we read about those people in the Bible that are persecuted, they were in control the whole time. They were in control of themselves. Joseph, he couldn't control the life circumstances, but he could control himself. In Hebrews, when they were tortured, not accepting deliverance, boldly proclaiming to the end. Why? They had a Spirit-filled life, and so there was faith to do what they needed to do. So we slowed down our lives long enough to come to agreement with the Holy Spirit of God. Then all of a sudden, in the wait and to move. That's why Satan wants you and I to stay so busy, so we don't have time to really find out what God wants us to do. It's, you know, if you really think about how it's all Satan's agenda, you think about when you're a young person. Even a young person, you can't hardly do anything because when you start getting 14 and 15, they're thinking, what are you going to do next? What are you going to do next? Trying to get your mind thinking. College, university, whatever, training, whatever. You got to go. If you want a person to take the year off before you go to university, they think something's wrong with you. You know, you're wasting your life away. Go. Instead of just saying, you know what? And even churches. Like I tell people often, go ask a young person, has God given you any direction for what you're supposed to do next in your life? Don't ask them, what do you want to do with life? Because if they do what they want, they're in trouble. Just like if I do what I want, I'm in trouble. The only problems my home has, the times when I did what I wanted to do. Because when I do what God wants, it works out the way it wants to. It's supposed to. Now, walk in the Spirit. If you want to be a person of faith, well, the last point is, I only have to preach this, the pleasure of faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The real question is, do you want to please God with your life? And if you hesitate on that answer to that, then there's already some grief and some issues there. But if that's your desire to please God, then it's very simple. So, Father, tonight, I want to need your direction. I do not want to grieve or quench your Holy Spirit any way in my life. If I've cut off our communication, Father, would you show me where it's at? And, Father, I'm willing to let you have control of my life again, like the day when I gave my life to you when I was saved. And then move slow enough to let God direct you. He may ask you to walk away from something. He may ask you to surrender something. He may ask you to do something. He may ask you to go somewhere. But whatever He does, because He's love, He's right. And He's trustworthy. And the next thing you know, you'll be walking, and all of a sudden, there'll be a fragrance in your life. And He said, where did that come from? And you'll smell fruit. And you'll be drawn to people. And they will exercise faith. And they'll share faith. I had the strangest thing happen to me the other day. We'll pray and then I'll share that. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the session tonight. I pray that you, Lord, will do a work in our midst. I pray you strengthen everyone here tonight. I pray that every single here tonight will surrender and yield themselves and commit themselves to live a spirit filled life. I ask this by the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.